comparison between these two sons. The sons, we were told, is a comparison of the two covenants. The covenant of promise and the covenant of the flesh. When we look at our Bible, we see the old covenant and the new covenant. You can take that word covenant and place it where it says testament. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, was all about these covenants that God had with man, whether they were through Noah or through Moses or through Abraham, vice versa. However, the New Covenant is all about the covenant that was made between the Father and the Son. The covenant that says man cannot do it on their own. There is no way that they could earn their way into heaven. Jesus even takes that into Matthew when he talks about the thoughts that we have. Because maybe you're thinking today, well, I'm not that bad of a person. I don't do these things that the Bible talks about. I don't commit these sins. So Jesus says you don't have to. If you think it, then you have committed it. If you have hatred, you've committed murder. If you have lust, you've committed adultery. In fact, the whole book of Deuteronomy looks at the law from the perspective of the heart. We can even talk about how we inherited sin from Adam. And if you have any amount of sin at all, then you are 100% guilty. And so, there was no way for man to fix that, to outwork or outdo the bad deeds in their life, even the bad thoughts, with his good deeds. And that's the difference between the two covenants. And so the new covenant, the Father and the Son says, I will go down and I will pay the price. The penalty of sin is death. And I will take that punishment upon myself. Well, what about Jesus? Did he inherit the sin? No. The virgin birth bypassed the sin of Adam. And did he live a perfect life? And he did. And so, therefore, he actually earned his entry into heaven. One, by bypassing the inheritance from sin from Adam and living a perfect life. So what happens is when we believe in Jesus Christ, he has that righteousness that he has obtained, he has earned, and he transfers that righteousness to us as he takes on our unrighteousness. That's what happens at the cross. And that's what the new covenant is. The new covenant is the Son saying to the Father, I will go down, I will give them my righteousness, and I will become and take their sin, and I will pay for it. Therefore, John the Baptist points out Jesus and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And if you believe that Jesus made that transaction on your behalf, and you receive that, the Bible says, you are saved. It mentions no other work involved. In fact, if you add to that work, if you say, okay, I'm going to believe in Jesus, but I'm also going to help Jesus or help God, you end up with an Ishmael, the son of the flesh, not the son of the promise. And so when you try to help God, what you're saying is you're saying the same thing that they said to God. God, we believe in your promise, but we're going to help you out because your promise is not complete. And so if you believe that Jesus' work on the cross was not complete, then you have to help God out. Therefore, the cross has no effect on your life. God didn't do his job. Now, if I were to say that to you, say, you know what? On the cross, God didn't quite fulfill it. We got to help him out. How does that sit with you? It shouldn't sit at all, right? What do you mean? He's God. If we believe what this Bible says, he said, it is finished. It is done. Nothing else is required. It's done. If we believe that, then we can't even begin to think about helping God out. But we tend to by adding works. I'm saved by faith, but I'm going to sprinkle little works on top like nuts and cherry on a whipped cream sundae. Right? Put it on top. I'm going to help God out. And so that's what the book of Galatians is all about. Because even as mature Christians, if you're not careful, you can easily slip into this. When you were born again, you had that old nature that you had in your past. It is still within you now. That old heart, those old lusts, those old desires, they're there. You don't receive God and all of a sudden no more have a, you don't ever have a bad thought again. I wish that were the case, but it's not. And sometimes we get discouraged in that, right? Sometimes we're like, well, I said the prayer, I raised my hand, I did this, I've been going to Bible studies, and I still struggle with this. And the enemy comes in and says, yeah, you're not saved. And that's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible teaches that there are two things at war inside of the believer. The old flesh and the spirit. Before, you were spiritually dead. So that spirit wasn't warring against the flesh, so there was no internal conflict. You lived and you did what was right in your own eyes. Sound familiar? You did whatever was right in your own eyes. And then the spirit, when you were born again, as the saying says, when you received Jesus Christ, what means that born again means that that spirit was born again. And now that spirit is saying, oh, I'm king of the mountain. The flesh is saying, oh, no, you're not. And I'm sure you've heard of that saying. It's usually used in the motivational circuits, and it comes from an old Indian tale, and I don't know if it's true or not, but whatever. There's two dogs, one that's ferocious and one that's gentle, that live within me. Sometimes I feel like that ferocious dog that I want to attack everybody and be vicious, and the other one I want to be that loving little Labrador that fetches the ball and is always there. And he says, which one, how can I learn to have control over the fierce one? And the chief or whatever says, I'm totally getting this wrong, but you get the gist of it. He says, the dog that has the most power is the one you feed. And so, as we get ready to end in Galatians chapter 5, Paul's going to say that from a spiritual standpoint. You can either live according to the flesh, or you can live according to the spirit. But they're at war. And so how does chapter 5 kick off? Well, it's a continuation. Remember, when we read this letter, it is a letter in its entirety. There, Paul didn't write, okay, chapter 5, verse 1, Galatians, here you go. No, it's a complete letter, all within context. And so he's building upon this theme of trying to show the balance of the two covenants with the two sons, and also wondering why they were saved under grace and why in the world would they want to go back to the law. And so chapter 5 starts off, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, that is, he is a debtor, to keep the whole law. And if you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Lord, we thank you for the word that you have given us this morning, and we thank you that we are no longer in debt to the law, in debt to the requirement that we have to earn our way, because there's not a minute that goes by that we realize just how short we fall. And so we live in this faith of grace that you provided the way for us. And as we go through your word this morning, we ask that you would just send the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our comforter, to give us clarity on those things that can be confusing. Protect us as we go out and have fun today as a church, and protect the children as they're downstairs. And be with those who are not able to be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's quite the introduction there, but hopefully it makes sense to you contextually as to where we are. And so he's building this case, and he's about ready to close this letter, and so the application is going to come. After he stated his case, he says, here it is. Now, here's how you live. Galatians is thought to be part of the commentary on Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. The just, Romans, the book of Romans, how you were justified, shall live, Galatians, by faith, the book of Hebrews. And so, the first thing we see is Paul says, stand. Take your stand. Stand fast. Be strong. Stop swaying with this mind of doctrine, listening. And sometimes we have to be careful with that, because somebody sounds good and we all of a sudden run to their camp and listen to them until somebody else catches our ear, and then we run over there and then somebody else sounds really good, and so we're running all over the place based on what we want to hear versus what we need to hear. And Paul has already spoken to these people. He's already gone through in his first tour and said, hey, listen, you are saved by grace. The work of Jesus Christ that we just explained a moment ago, you are saved by that. Many of these people were Gentiles. They wouldn't even have known what the law was. They would have no idea. And then as soon as Paul left, in behind him came these Judaizers who in their own right were doing the right thing. For thousands of years, they were set in this covenant of Abraham and in Moses, and that you have to keep the law, and law keeping is the only way that you're going to go to heaven. And so if you want to go to heaven, you can believe in Jesus, that's fine, but you still have to be circumcised. You still have to do all of these things. So in essence, what they're saying is Jesus was good, but it's not enough. And they were starting to think about it. They were like, well, wait a second. Maybe I should start doing all this stuff. Maybe I just need to buy a little extra insurance. You're sitting in front of the insurance agent, and they're like, well, your coverage is okay, but it might not be enough. You might need a little bit more, because what if something happens and the insurance you have now doesn't fully cover you? Oh my goodness, what am I going to do? Well, we need to pad your insurance. So by adding works to your salvation is padding your salvation. And we're not having full faith in what God did for us. If you're fully convinced, fully persuaded, that's what the word faith means. Pistis, to be fully persuaded, fully convinced that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven based on the work of Jesus Christ, then there's no padding that you need to do. But the enemy wants to scare us. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to take away that comfort that we have. And he wants to say, you know what? That whole Jesus thing, that's great, but you better start keeping the law. You better start, you know, being circumcised, and you better do this just in case. Now, last week we talked about how do you weigh the difference? How do you put those on the scale? Because Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so our outward expression, obeying his law, is a proof of love. And here's how you keep it straight in your mind. If you do these things out of response to what God has done for you, then you're okay. If you do these things hoping that God will give you a little extra favor, then you're not okay. See the difference? And we're going to narrow into that, and we're going to finalize that thought as we close today by verse 15, and you'll understand. But just keep that in mind. There is a difference between I want to and I have to. I need to pad my salvation. He says, hey, listen, stand fast in your liberty, in your freedom, and be careful. Be careful not to enter back into the yoke of bondage. And if you've been following along with us, you can totally understand what that means. Because if you think, well, I better keep this one law, the Bible says you better keep the whole thing. And that is bondage. This morning when you woke up, you had a choice. Maybe you had a choice. To come to church or to not come to church. Being in bondage would have been, if you didn't come to church today, you are not going to heaven. Liberty is, I'm going to go to church today because I want to build my faith on God. I want to build my relationship with God. I want to mingle with fellow believers. I want to be strengthened with fellow believers. So I want to go because of what God did for me. I need to go to church today because I was really bad this week and I need to kind of offset the scales. I need to go to church today because I was bad this week and I need some encouragement. Are you seeing the two perspectives? That's the same thing. If you obey the law and keep his commandments, Jesus says that's your way of showing you love me. No way, nowhere in the salvation did Jesus say on the cross, okay, thief on the cross next to me, if you want to go to heaven, you must love me. He didn't say that. That word love never even entered the vocabulary. The thief said, hey, when you enter your paradise, will you remember me? What was the faith in? The faith in was in who Jesus was. When you enter your kingdom, remember me. And when you have faith in what Jesus is and what Jesus has done, then that's how you receive salvation. Love is based on what? Works. Love is based on works. And so, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's a demonstration, a response, not a have to. Don't become entangled. And it is a crazy web. If you've ever seen somebody start to go down this trail, it just becomes more and more burdensome, more and more. Because when do you stop? Okay, we are now going to switch our services to Saturday because we are going to officially start keeping the Sabbath. That's what we're going to do. Does it stop there? Okay, now we are all going to be circumcised if you're a male. Okay, does it stop there? Well, now we're going to make sure nobody can have any more crab or lobster. Or, right? Where do you stop? You see how that entanglement can happen? Now, flip side. Let's go to church on Sunday or Saturday. Okay, God said keep the Sabbath. Let's do it. Don't eat those things because it's probably healthier for you. Okay, I can do that. And maybe God will give me a little extra favors. No, stop! See how it's so easily you slip in? Or you start going down that path and something happens in your life and the enemy jumps in and says, oh, it's because you're not being good enough. Have you ever felt not good enough? Because that's one of the best tactics of the enemy. You're not good. You don't deserve it. Why would God love you? Why would God let you into heaven? I saw what you did last week. I saw what you did 5 minutes ago. The angels sit there and wonder the same thing. Do you know that? The angels are like, why are you letting these yahoos in, God? Because my son died for them. He paid their price. When I look at that yahoo, I see my son. Because they believed in what he did. That's the salvation. That's the great mystery. But we want to enter into that bondage. And he says, stop. Verse 2, I, Paul, indeed say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ has no profit. Because if you go down that road, Christ's work on the cross means nothing. But wait a minute, didn't Paul have Timothy circumcised? Yeah. But it was the perspective thing again. Why did he have Timothy circumcised? So that he would be received by the Jews. He didn't have Timothy circumcised in hopes that God would accept him. Different perspective. Now, if I'm going to go into a very Jewish culture, or if I'm going to go into a very Jewish family or something like that, I'm not going to whip out my crab and lobster, right? Can I? Yeah. But should I? No. Because I don't want to stumble them. But here's the thing. Law keeping stumbles the grace side. It's always this, guys. It's always this. Right? But don't get into bondage. Verse 3. And I testify it again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Remember, keep this in context. Don't say that, oh, I'm definitely not going to be circumcised because if I do, then I have to keep the whole law. It's perspective. Okay? Is it a good idea to be circumcised? Yeah. In fact, everybody does it pretty much now because of the health things. So it has nothing to do with that anymore. Verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified from the law, you have fallen from grace. Okay, let's talk about this term because we can get all tripped up on this. Does this mean I lose my salvation if I start keeping the law? Let's look at the words. You have fallen from grace. Grace. What are the two covenants? The covenant of the law and the covenant of grace. Grace or law are the means to heaven. Okay? Those are the paths that any one of us could choose to take. However, you can never work the law because you're born of Adam. Too bad, you're already in trouble. The path of grace. What that is saying, that if you are following that path and you choose to start keeping the law, you now fall from that path and are put back on the path of works. That's a simple way to explain it. You have fallen from this path of grace. And now you are a debtor to the law. That's it. You have a choice. Do you want to go to heaven based on your works or based on his works? I think I want to go on hand because I know what I can do. It's not that impressive. I was told one time, somebody's like, you don't impress me. I was like, well, I'm sorry. I don't impress me either. Yeah. But that's what it means. This word fallen from grace is a Navy nautical term, which means to be knocked off course. That's all it means. Knocked off course. And so if I'm traveling this course of grace, I'm knocked off that course of grace and onto the course of law. Okay? We wait with faith because faith comes with grace. There is nothing that you can do to earn, therefore you only have faith. Now, you can explain that internal battle back inside here, right? Because the flesh loves what? Loves works. The flesh loves approval. The flesh loves to have a part in things. Why? So that it can boast. Have you ever been proud of something you've done? Maybe it's a project. Maybe it's an accomplishment. It's kind of funny because, and if you're a doctor or anything like that, I'm not knocking this, but have you ever noticed people who have all those little initials after their name? And it's like, I've had people say, when you address me, you will address me as doctor. Really? Okay. they're just so proud in what they've done. And it's okay, I guess, to be proud of your accomplishments. I mean, we have our ribbons. We put our kids' picture on the refrigerator. We get that, right? But when we start taking that into salvation, you must be careful. Because at the end of the day, I don't care how many initials you have on after your name, you put your pants on the same way I do. Especially in the work that we do sometimes, you know, construction type, blue collar people are kind of looked down on, you know, from the rich people. And sometimes I've had these encounters where they're like, well, you know, they're all arrogant. And I'm like, well, let's not remember, you called me because you needed my help. If you were so great, you know, you could have fixed this yourself. Or we love the calls where it's like, oh, this is easy. This would, you know, it's only take 5 minutes. I just don't have time. Tell Heidi, yeah, he can call somebody else because I already know what I'm dealing with. It's just crazy, but it's, you have that choice, and the flesh loves works because when we do, I went to church today, got my picture on the refrigerator, right? We go home and we put the Sunday school pictures on the refrigerator. Do you go home and put your notes on the refrigerator? Look, I went. I got a star. Flesh loves that. So that battle inside of us is always there. It's always there. But through faith is how we anticipate receiving our righteousness, verse 5 says. And that comes through the Spirit. For we, through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that is how salvation comes. The Holy Spirit is what leads you to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that opens the door to the Father. There is a progression there. Okay? When somebody says, hey, I led somebody to Christ. No, you did not. It was the Holy Spirit, and you were just blessed to be used by the Holy Spirit, but since you took that pride away from you, you have now no reward for that. Through the Spirit, we eagerly await the hope of righteousness by faith. And that now, you see, is where the teeter-totter, the scale comes into play. Right? Hope. You're going to have enough money when you retire? Well, I hope so. And if you don't, what do? We better pad that fund. Are you going to go to heaven when you die? Well, I hope so. If you ever use that word hope, with that answering that question, if you're going to go to heaven, then you do not have the faith that means you're fully convinced. And what you'll try to do is you'll try to pad your faith. You need to take that, I hope so, and know that you know that you know that you know you're going to go to heaven. And if you say, I hope so, you're basing the work upon yourself and not upon the creator of the universe. Because he is faithful. It's not about your faith, it's about his faithfulness. And if you have faith in his faithfulness, there is no hope. You are fully convinced. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. So now he's going to make this kind of transition and say it's not about your works, but it's about faith, which actually is demonstrated through love. Verse 7, the big question, you ran so well. You were doing so great. Who hindered you? Who slowed you down? Who's trying to knock you off course? And that's why we're kind of talking about the race here, because this all boils down to your race. What are we talking about when we're talking about a race? Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you can flip there if you want to with me, talks about this fear that he had. And it wasn't a fear of losing his salvation. It was a fear of something else. And once we understand this fear, I think a lot of loose ends can come together for us. Paul talking about this. You can actually, let's back it up to verse 24. Do you not know that those who run, remember our verbiage, you ran well, those who run in a race all run. But one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for a prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do not obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, Paul says, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. What is he talking about here? Think about it. We all run a race. And this right here, this understanding is huge. Because a lot of times when we bring this up, the first thing people say is, yeah, but it's a marathon. Okay? I'm just going to pace myself. I don't read that. Did you hear that tone when I read this? Paul says, I run to stink and win. I beat my body. I discipline my body to win, because only one person wins. You know what the worst place to be in a race is? Second. Because there was just one more person to beat. They're free. They're running. They're running to win. Do you get the picture, though? He's running to win. Are you living your Christian life to win the race? Now, I know what you're thinking. It's a marathon. And the first thing you want to do is you want to look to your neighbor and go, yeah, I'm beating that person. Yeah, I got them, too. Up there in the front, that's my competition. No. None of it's your competition. You are in your own race. God has given you your own course. He has given you your own giftings. He has given you your ministry. You are to run that race to win it. To do it. That's what his fear was. Paul's fear was not ever getting into the race. His fear was not winning the race. Paul's not talking about salvation here, church. And as you'll see in a moment, none of this has to do with salvation. This all has to do with running your race. Back to Galatians, he says, you ran well, but somebody hindered you. Somebody came in and knocked you off course. And then he's going to use this analogy with leaven. This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, typically in the Bible, when we see the reference of leaven, we're talking about sin. Okay, and I don't think that's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about the application of sin in your life. He's talking about if you put a little bit of law into your walk with God, it's going to become the whole loaf. Again, reinforcing that if you keep one law, you must keep them all. So he's saying the two can't mix. The two can't mix. You can't seek extra favor by doing good works. Salvation comes through faith and faith and all. Verse 10, he says, but I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. So now Paul's encouragement is, hey, listen, be single-minded in this. Stop entertaining these things. And when that thought comes, well, maybe I can get a little extra favor from God by doing a little extra works today, then stop. Allow that thinking to cease and become single-minded. How are you saved? Grace. How are you saved? Faith in that grace. And sometimes you have to do this in your mind as you start to think, I'm not good enough. As the enemy starts to come in and go, God doesn't really love you. I can't believe you just did that. You're not really a Christian. I'm saved by faith. I have this single mind. It is what saves me, God's work on the cross, and that is it. Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning catchiness of the deceitful plotting. And that's what they were doing. That's what they were doing. Single-mindedness. He goes on to say that you'll have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? So he's saying, I'm being persecuted because I'm teaching against law keeping. And if I start to teach circumcision, okay, then why do they still circumcise me? Or still persecute me, excuse me. Why do I still suffer these things? Because the war against the flesh and the spirit is not only in your body, it is all over this world. He sums it up and he says, the offense of the cross has ceased. And have you ever told anybody that it doesn't matter about their works and they become offended? What do you mean? I just can't believe that. I can't believe that you can go out and do all these bad things and still go to heaven. Wow. Think of the best analogy I can think of is think of the worst person in your mind there ever was. Maybe it's Hitler, maybe it's somebody, I don't know. There's a possibility that person could be in heaven right now. No. You get fighting mad. What about somebody that has done something so bad to you that you could never forgive them? What if that person is in heaven right now? If you don't believe that, if you're offended by that statement, then guess what? That's the offense of the cross, because that cross can give them freedom just like it gave you. And it doesn't matter when. For the thief, it's just right before he died, right before he was taken down and his legs were broken, right before. I have this belief that when you get to heaven, you're going to be awfully surprised who's there and who's not. Verse 12 is an interesting one because he says, I wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. And he's talking about circumcision, so he's pretty blunt right here. The thought is a lot of rituals, a lot of pagan practices, as people would castrate themselves for their dedication for their God. And he's saying, you know what, if you're going to go and just dedicate your circumcision to God, why don't you just go ahead and whack the whole thing? That's what he's saying. This is Paul speaking, right? Just go ahead and cut it all off. Doesn't make any difference. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Whoa, here comes another word that we like to throw up on the balance beam. Liberty. If I have liberty, I'm going to live like the devil and I'm saved by grace. Ooh, careful with that, because check it out. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. I know a lot of people that live ungodly lives and sum it up with, well, it's okay, God forgives me. They don't really understand. They don't understand the gospel. And if you don't understand the gospel, how can you really receive the gospel? Kind of crazy. What do? But through love, serve one another. So here you have a comparison. Flesh serves self. Love shows faith and serves others. So allow the liberty that you have to be demonstrated in love. Again, we go back to the lobster. I'm not going to walk into the Jewish synagogue with my leftover lobster and crab legs and bacon. Oh, I got liberty. I can eat this. Look at me. Look at me. I got liberty. That's not demonstrating love. That's causing people to stumble. Next week, when we get into some of the lists of how we fulfill the lust, you're going to see in there drinking, drunkenness, partying. You're going to see that Paul is going to bring out some sexual sins and some drinking sins, alcohol. And I know a lot of Christians that say, well, you know what? I can drink because I have liberty in Jesus. The Bible has nothing against drinking, but it does have something to do against being drunk. And if you have that liberty and the person sitting next to you struggles with it, put it away. Because it's better for you to demonstrate love to that person than to sit there and flaunt your liberty. That's what he's talking about. That's a huge one. For the law now is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I say then, walk in the Spirit. I jumped ahead to next week. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And what he's talking about there is now forcing people to keep the law. So let's finish this all up with Paul's fear and trying to bring some understanding of why this is so important to Paul. He's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about inheritance. And we'll see as we go into the later on in the chapter, he's going to use this word inheritance. Paul was fearful. Was Paul fear of losing his salvation? No. Paul knew he had salvation. So why was he running so hard? Why was he disciplining his body? Why was he beaten in the air, just really fighting with himself to make sure that he won the race? Because he was concerned about his inheritance, which happens to be his rewards. So when, as a Christian, when you receive Jesus Christ, Jesus said himself, you have passed from judgment. And that judgment there is the judgment of your works. Are they good enough to get you into heaven? Which at that point in time, nobody's going to make it through that judgment. Jesus says you passed that judgment because you are not on that course, right? You are on the grace course. So that doesn't even apply to you. When he says you've passed from judgment, that means you bypass that. The great white throne judgment. You're going to bypass that. But there will be a judging, and it's what's called the Bema Seat judgment, and it's based upon your works. Remember what Paul said, I work to receive an imperishable crown. That crown is not salvation. That crown is a reward. So in 1 Corinthians, we'll start off with chapter 3, verse 11 through 15, and I'll read these. No other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work, that's a key word, work will become clear. For that day, not the great white throne, but the Bema Seat judgment, that day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work has been built on it, endures. It will be received, or they will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. See? It's talking about works in rewards, not for salvation. Right there, if your works are burnt up, it says you still are saved. Right there. Verse 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if anyone defiles that temple, he defiles God. He changes context there. But you are going to take all these works, all these things that you do, all these Sunday school classes that you teach, when you read your Bible, when you pray, when you go and you feed people, when you give money, when you do this, when you do that, whatever you do, that is a work that's going to be put upon this altar at the Bema Seat. And when it's going to be lit, depending upon the attitude of your heart, that's going to determine whether it's burnt up or whether it stays. And just like that ribbon we talked about we put on the refrigerator, you have a Bible study every Monday night. So many people are blessed by it. Oh, I'm so awesome. Gone. But God, I did a Bible study every Monday. He's like, man, you were pride. You have so much pride was in that. Right? I've been in ministry for a long time. I've built this, I've built that, built schools and churches, and oh man, no one can do this without me. Gone. Whoa. And then that little thing that you did that you never even thought nothing about, that's going to be your little nugget. Oh, look. Oh, that? That little thing? That time that I just spoke with somebody and just gave them a little word of encouragement? That's what's left. Yeah, because you didn't think anything of it. You allowed me to be strong through your humility. You're probably analyzing now going, man, whew, I thought I had some big crowns, and now I got this little flake, and I just got to look at it in my reflecting glass, and oh, that's a beautiful flake. Now that's gone. These are the rewards. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. On the similar thought. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, this judgment seat of Christ, not of God. Two different. Don't get them confused. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to that which is done, whether good or bad. The greatest example we have in the Bible, Esau, Reuben, the prodigal son. Esau was a son. What did he do? He sold his birthright. He sold it. But did he lose his sonship? No. What did Reuben do? He slept with his father's concubine, lost his inheritance. But did he lose his sonship? Nope. prodigal son went out and blew all his inheritance. When he came back, what did the father say? My son has returned. The point I'm trying to make is even if you're a Christian, if you're saved by grace, you are locked and sealed. And even if you slip and go to the other path, nothing takes away that sonship. Paul was so worried about his reward, not his sonship. So wherever you are today, one, if you're not saved by grace through the gospel, which we've talked about, today is the day of salvation. Two, if you're starting to slip in that other way, circle the wagons and understand you are saved by grace and start to run the race to win. You might be thinking, well, I don't care about inheritance. As long as I got an entry ticket, like today's game, as long as I get in the door, I don't care where we're sitting. Remember, you're going to live in eternity. And in Matthew chapter 15, there's all kinds of analogies. The kingdom of heaven is like this. You're going to be given jobs, you're going to be given rewards, and you're going to live like that for eternity. We're so concerned about our retirement here on earth, let's worry about our retirement in heaven, which there isn't one, by the way, and that might be a very bad analogy. But Paul didn't merely want to get into heaven. Paul was so moved by what Jesus Christ did for him that he lived a life that did not want to disappoint him. That was his attitude. He wanted to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Not just, "You made it. You made it." Those are going to be great words too, right? "You made it, and well done. Enter into your inheritance." Lord, we thank you for your words today. We thank you for the work of Jesus Christ upon that cross, which makes all this possible. And Lord, I just pray for a hedge of protection around us as we go through these and as we learn and just grow in the Bible and what the Word says, that we're protected. We're protected and we stand fast in one thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is it. And so Lord, as we close this morning, we come to the table of communion and we remember the cross, the new covenant in your blood, the body which was broken, the blood that was spilt on our behalf. And this morning as we close with communion, I want you to not just jump up and run to the front, but I want you just to, before you come up, take a moment and remember what he did. Rededicate yourself to a life of faith and grace. Rededicate yourself to entering that race and to run it in such a way, because the reality is nobody knows when their last breath will be taken. Nobody knows when the bride will come to take his, or the groom will come to take his bride. And we want to be found eagerly awaiting, eagerly anticipating, and we want to hear those words, "Well done." So if you've never received Jesus Christ in the way that it was explained to you this morning, and just that freedom of that, the simplicity of that, and the Holy Spirit is knocking on your heart at this moment, understand this. We don't turn this into a work, because it's between you and God. And all you do is right there in your seat, in your heart, pray, "Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. I believe that Jesus Christ came, stepped out of eternity, placed himself on the cross on my behalf. And this morning I repent of my sins, I give him my sins, and I have faith in the work that he is doing. I believe that he died on that cross, was placed into the grave, and on the third day he rose again. And today I ask him to be my Lord and Savior. The Bible says that if you believe that in your heart, you are saved. And I'll encourage you to tell somebody at some point, but that's really all it is believing you in your heart, being convinced. And if you did say that prayer this morning, be careful, because the enemy will want to come and steal that message and discourage you. But stand fast, as Paul would say, in the simplicity of the gospel. And if you're here this morning and you've gotten a little off track, you've fallen, been knocked off course, realign yourself with that simple message. Reaffirm it. And come and partake.